So tonight we'll be considering Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23 as we're going through this series. And our title tonight is Complete in Thee, and That is Christ. Now, the story is told about William Randolph Hearst, the late American newspaper publisher. He was passionate about his art collection, who amassed a vast collection of diverse work of arts, filling his estates and warehouses with treasures. One day, as the story goes, Hearst read about this some valuable piece of art and decided that I must have it. So, being rich as he was, he sent his agent abroad to locate and purchase these pieces of work of art. Months upon months went by before his agent returned and reported to him that at last the items were actually found. They were stored in his own warehouse. Hearst had purchased them years before. Friends, as we come to Colossians, this is very true to many Christians today. As pastors, many pastors stand on pulpits boldly claiming something along the lines of, what if I told you there was something more to your salvation? That there are spiritual depths, you know, spiritual heights to explore. What if I told you that you could perform the same signs, the same miracles, that the same, you could be in a different league as the apostles and the prophets? What if I told you you could have that for yourself? And on and on and on it goes. Does that sound familiar? Well, there is an alarming number of Christians today who are on this desperate search for spiritual resources they already have. They are on this futile quest for something more. And it is heretical, to say the least. This notion that salvation in Christ is incomplete to transform believers and equip them for the Christian living. As we come to this passage, Colossians 19 to 23, it's just estimated that it's 62 years, it's the year 62, and problems are starting to creep in into the Colossian church. Paul is saying to his audience and to us that we are complete in thee. So please leave your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 19 as we unmask why we are complete in Christ. We'll be considering this in three headings: Christ, complete; reconciliation, complete; salvation, complete. So first of all, Christ, complete. Verses 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Paul, in the previous verses, starting from verses 15 to 19, has just reminded us of who our Messiah is. Verses 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Paul here is continuing to emphasize the greatness and the majesty of Christ, knowing that the God, the Father, was pleased, he was delighted, he was glad, doing it willingly, that all his fullness should dwell in his Son. Not half of it, not three quarters of it, all of it. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is as God can be. Not half God. He is fully God, yet fully man. Born of a virgin birth, he is as man can be. But without sin. Fully God, fully man. I can't claim to understand it. And yet, it pleased the Lord to crush him, causing him grief if he renders himself as a guilty offering for your sin, for my sin, his Son, in whom he is well pleased. And we dare think that Christ's work at the cross was just not enough, that we need to add something more to that. Do you see the danger of such teachings? What kind of attributes would one need to save sinners? Prayerless sinners, rebellious sinners, ungrateful sinners. What attributes would you need, would one need to take up the weight of the sinful men like you and I? Every last one of them. What if Christ was full of mercy but lacking in patience? What if Christ was slow to anger, but unfaithful? Some of us wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for him being patient with us. I know I wouldn't. Sometimes I like to think to myself that if I was the one dealing with me, I would have given up already. You see? But this perfect man, this God man who lacks nothing, he is the exact Messiah we needed to be made right with God, for all the fullness dwells in him. And if he is the firstborn over all creation, as we've seen in verses 15, the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead, verses 18, what does that make every believer? Complete in Christ. Paul stresses this point later in chapter 2, verses 10. For in him, verses 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you who are complete in him, and you who are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. As Christians, we are complete because our Savior is complete. John chapter 1, verses 16. Of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. Second Peter verses 1, chapter 1, verses 3, as his divine power has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness. But when do you get that? The end of the verse does tell us, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. When do you come to know Christ? At salvation, isn't it? The moment you believe in Christ. You don't need human philosophy. You don't need strange spiritual experiences. You don't need to go on future missions looking for what you already have. Tetelestai, it is finished. That was his cry on the cross. And because he said, it is finished, why would we say it is not finished? That was our Father's, that was our Lord Jesus' cry on the cross. So to every Christian here tonight, whether it's 30 years you've been walking in the faith, or just 30 hours you've been walking in the faith, you have been made complete because the Savior that redeemed you is complete. Complete in thee, because reconciliation, complete. Point number two. Look at verse 20 to 22. We'll first consider verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now you will hear some scholars use this very text to justify the teaching of universalism, a doctrine that all people and all demons will eventually be saved. Why? Because the text says all things. Well, the first problem with such an interpretation is that the text does indeed say all things, not all beings. And if you think, well, that is rather a lazy explanation, Paul, the author, secondly, does not believe in this doctrine. On your right, if you open a few pages in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, you will see that it does say, as Paul wrote, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. It is very clear here that unfortunately there will be people who will be punished. Those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess. You either do it willingly or unwillingly. You either do it joyously or resentfully. Notice what is missing in Colossians. In Philippians, we have, if you have read with me Philippians, those under the earth is missing here in Colossians. While he uses this category of words, I believe it's not the same all things, quote unquote, that people claim it to be. The same is true in the Old Testament. If you open Isaiah 66 to 23, Isaiah 66 to 66, verse 22 to 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall all your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now, if you stopped there, one would claim, you see, it does support universalism. It says, all flesh. Well, until you read verses 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So all flesh, excluding the men who have rebelled against him. I strongly believe that all flesh here is the same all things that's mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It is the totality of all things that are reconciled to God in the new heavens and the new earth. So with that out of the way, let's go back to our test. 21 to 22. And you, yes, you, and me, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Our reconciliation is complete in Christ. At Calvary, the record of my debt was paid. It was accomplished. My debt that kept me alienated from God has been cancelled before I even ever existed 2,000 years ago. How can it be? How can it be that Jesus' death 2,000 years ago is atoning for me today? The answer is in Acts 10:43. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will have remissions of sin. This same verse does echo John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, if you believe, if I believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Until you believe, until you are reunited with Christ by faith, you are still alienated. Are you reconciled? Do you know this forgiveness? Do you have this hope? Do you know this peace that surpasses all understanding? As a child, I was always taught that we are all children of God. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, you are a child of God. We've seen that in the children's talk this morning. Having become a Christian, I now know that we are all created by God. However, some of us are children of God, and others are children of wrath. So no, we all are not children of God. We are all his creation, not all his children. Notice the word here is reconciled. You have been reconciled. None of us were born children of God. None of us were born as friends of God. We were enemies, enemies of the truth, enemies of God. We had no peace with God. You want another example? Consider little kids. I love working with kids. And some of you will know that I do help out at an after-school kids club. But with kids, no one teaches them how to sulk, but they do. No one teaches them to push the other off the chair, but they will. No one teaches their kid, or at least I would like to think, bad manners, quote unquote. But they still have them. No one teaches their kids to be misbehaved. You teach them to be behaved, don't you? You want another example? Consider a toddler. I don't know whether you have ever had a toddler in your household, but when they are hungry, they will scream blue murder. They will. Tell them that you have to wait for food. Oh, that is a problem. It is in our nature. You see, you teach your kids patience. You teach your kids appreciation. You teach your kids sharing. It is in our nature. We are sinful men. That is who we are. That is who we are. And you hear people who ask, how can God punish me for Adam's sin? He's the one that disobeyed. He's the one that ate of the fruit. Why should I be punished eternally? That's not fair. To punish us for another man's sin, God is unjust. God is not fair. The problem with that thinking is that you look at the thief in prison. You look at the criminal on TV. You look at the murderer in the newspaper and you say, that is a sinner. I am not a sinner. I am better than them. They deserve the punishment. Not me, poor Nigel. I'm only a good guy. You see, if only you were honest and true to yourself, you would have to look at all your actions. You would only need to look at all your thoughts and all your intentions just this last week to know you are not as good as you would like to think. You are not as holy as you would like to think. You are not as pure as you would like to convince yourself. There is none righteous. No, not one. We read that in Romans. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned and they have become worthless. So instead of asking how fair God is to you, why not phrase the question like this? Why would a just God, an all-powerful God, see my actions every single day, see my actions every single night, and still not wipe me off the face of this world? Why would he still give me another breath? Why would God sacrifice his only son? Why would Christ condescend from glory, walk this earth only to be punished for the sin of this world? How can it be? Amazing love. That is why. Amazing grace. That is why. Romans 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is complete in Christ, accomplished by his death 2,000 years ago and applied to us today. Why does he reconcile us? The last part of verses 22. To present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. We are saved to stand before God. We are saved to enjoy God. We are saved to be holy. Are you? Am I holy? Point number three. Verses 23. Salvation complete. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you had, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If. Does this if mean that if we do not do what Paul is saying here, we lose our salvation? Is verse 23 suggesting believers can lose their salvation? Well, I firmly believe that whoever thinks like that has gotten the wrong end of the stick. For nothing could be farther from the truth. In the words of John MacArthur, if salvation depended on us, we would have lost it. Let me say that again. If salvation depended on you, if salvation depended on me, I would have lost it. But it doesn't, you see, because our salvation is only complete in Christ. And for that same reason, I rejoice because my salvation is not dependent on me. To be certain, no one can continue in faith in his own strength. This is according to our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The enabling grace of God is needed from the start to the finish. Philippians, we read, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has pledged himself based on his faithfulness that he will fulfill this condition in and through us. He will cause us to continue in the faith. He will found and ground us in the faith. He will hold us fast. And he, our Father, will not let us shift from the faith. Our salvation is complete only because we gain that salvation from Christ. This is not a justification that believers lose their faith. No. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we only fall to rise again and never fall away from the faith. Will you fall? You will. But you will rise again as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Vince, are you saying I have no responsibility whatsoever? Absolutely wrong. This does not cancel human responsibility, no. And the activity, yes, the activity, continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. What sort of activity then am I speaking of? The activity of faith, not in ourselves, but in God. Friends, this is a real condition to keep us vigilant, to fight the good fight of the faith, to keep us secure, if you like. So more than anything, this condition serves as a benefit for believers to have assurance in their salvation. If we are grounded and steadfast and are not moved from the hope of the gospel. What is that gospel? What is that gospel that Paul preaches? What is that gospel that Paul says he is a minister of? This is the gospel, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man and he gave him dominion over all things, but he gave him a commandment not to eat from the fruits, and he held man to a perpetual obedience, and he promised man life if he kept the commandment. He promised man death if he did not keep the commandment. Man did not keep the commandments. Man ate from the fruit. And because of that one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And all his descendants, that's inclusive of you and I, inherited this sin nature. And because of our sin, the world has proceeded to be broken. Because of that sin nature, we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. But God, in his righteousness, in his goodness and mercy, sent forth his only begotten Son, born of a Virgin Mary, And like us, you see, through ordinary means, making him separate, making him holy from us, as he was born not into sin, Christ, who lived a perfect and holy life that you and I could never live, he came, God the Father made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for you and I. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to their own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. He was crucified instead of you and I. God imputes our sinfulness to him. Christ dies on Good Friday, but it doesn't end there. He does rise on the third day, Easter Sunday, being the firstborn from the dead. We've read that in verses 18. His righteousness imputed unto us. And by so doing, God is both the just and the justifier of anyone who places their faith in Christ. And we are not only saved, but sanctified as his children. We begin to bear fruit for his sanctification, working through our life, holding on to the same gospel that saved us, until when it's all said and done, we will be glorified from the penalty of sin, saved from the mere presence of sin. With all the saints, we will be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." That is the gospel that we hold on to. That is Jesus Christ that is complete, makes us complete. That is the complete reconciliation we have in the complete Jesus. And that is the complete salvation we have, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is complete. We are complete in thee.